something that presses you on, that calls you to move on. No wonder we have a church of people with almost no motivation at all. How many people do you know in the church that has the motivation of Paul, that I may gain him? I strain every nerve. I would to God that the church would be motivated. Yet we are so taught today that we have Christ so completely that really there's nothing left to motivate us. We just have to sit back and wait for one day we get to heaven. And frankly, there's not very much to look forward to in heaven, is there? As Pastor William was saying last week, if eternal life is simply an unending life, I mean, what's there to look forward to? But that is why I'm concerned to speak to those being baptized and to the church as a whole. I'm concerned about your motivation. What moves you forward? We have a church that has lost all dynamic. It doesn't move. It is simply involved in religious platitudes, congratulating themselves. We are saved. That's fine. And what else? What else is there to say? So there's nothing left to do between now and heaven. And it's just to wait to get there. No more motivation. But Paul was dynamically motivated. I do have Christ. Thanks be to God, I have him. But I want him fully. I want him in all his completeness. I haven't got him fully. And unless you have him fully, you will not have him at all at the end. Very important to perceive this. If not, what does Paul worry about? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He says in the second chapter there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to do. Now, so the first point, and I deal with this very quickly then, is the motivation of the Christian. I have no time to deal with this in detail, so this is very important. Let us press on to the second point quickly. Since Christ must be the motivating factor of the Christian, and if he is not motivating you, as he does not motivate so many Christians, then what's going to motivate you in this life? The world. I mean, if Christ doesn't motivate me, what else is going to motivate me? The world. That is why worldliness comes into the church. Now you can see the point why I'm pressing on this point so hard. Why Paul pressed on this point so hard. Why he said that every mature Christian must think like this. Think like what? Think like gaining Christ, that this motivates me. I want to gain him. He is most precious to me. But if we think we already have gained him, then we must look for some other motivating factor, which must be something in the world. I mean, if it's not Christ, then what else do we have but the world? No wonder worldliness is so much in the church. No wonder that these dear brothers and sisters who go back to Hong Kong find the churches so worldly. Since they already have Christ, they can get on with winning the world, right? You already have Christ, so what else is there to gain but the world? Now, the second thing we need to look at is this pressing forward. In verses 12 and 14, you have the word that is translated in the RSV as press on. Press on is rather flat, really. Because the Greek word is the word to pursue, dioko, to pursue. Pursue is a very strong word. It doesn't just mean I just move on. Pursue means you are running after an objective. There is the target in front, there is the prize in front, and you run after it, you pursue it, like an Olympic athlete. In fact, the language of the Olympics is constantly on Paul's lips. And you don't see an Olympic runner just sort of, well, I'm pressing on, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just pressing on, I just take my time, but I move on steadily. The Olympic athlete is racing with utmost concern. He is trying to reach before anyone else that objective. But then we saw in verse 13 this word stretch out, strain. The word that is translated straining forward is a very intense word. It is a word which means to stretch oneself out fully stretched, like an arrow in full tension, like a bow in full tension, stretched out to the maximum. There is no easygoingness about this at all. There is a sense of powerful spiritual tension involved here. not like the casualness of the kind of Christianity we see today. This wishy-washy thing that goes by the name of Christianity, I feel so ashamed to associate myself with it. If they don't want to associate me with it, I don't mind in the slightest. Paul is full stretch, under tremendous spiritual tension and stress. Not nervous tension. That's nothing to do with nervous tension. It is spiritual stress. He's straining forward with tremendous intensity. When was the last time you met a Christian with any degree of intensity? I meet a lot of relaxed Christians who are very, very nervous people. Strange, isn't it? It works the other way around. The Christian who is complacent is generally a Christian who ends up with a lot of nervous tension. But the Christian who is under tremendous spiritual tension is a very relaxed person, nervously speaking. But I won't develop on this point further. But here we immediately have a question that we must face. This question of righteousness, we come back to it again. If righteousness is a gift of God, then what presumably all you have to do is sit back and open your hands, as the preacher tells us. You know, just open your hands, stretch it out, and God's gift is put in your hands. And what is this stretching forward all about? Just look at verse 9. What does Paul say in verse 9? And be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness which is from God. Yeah, but if righteousness is a gift, then what is the straining for? You see, we have got ourselves into another logical jam here. Because, as I have said before, we have drawn unwarranted conclusions from the evidence. You see, what we have done is this, which is so common in all the churches today, is this. We have works on one side and faith on the other side. Now, works is associated with activity, with striving, with pressing forward, with running, with tension. That's works, right? So, if faith is the opposite of works, then we have drawn the conclusion that therefore faith is passive. Faith, as the preachers constantly remind us, is simply the outstretched hand. So there's one fellow working away to save himself, and there's the other one who just sits back and stretches out his hand and is saved. That's the picture that the preachers constantly give us, right? What's the error in this picture? Because with this picture, we are stuck. We cannot go on anymore with this. Because Paul is speaking about striving. He's speaking about activity. He's speaking about movement. He is dynamic. He is full of works. He's full of works. He doesn't even apologize for that. He tells us in that many words, good works whereunto you were ordained. He says, you were ordained to good works. Get on with it. Hey, you say, hey, Paul, wait a minute. You just said we are not saved by works. I mean, and now we are pressing forward to gain what? Now this, you can see, is a question. Paul thinks of faith as dynamic, as active, as virile. We think of faith as passive, or we have been taught to think of faith as passive. And therefore we are in a jam. We don't know what to do with it. We think of faith is simply passively receiving things from God. And anybody who is active and dynamic is trying to save himself by works. So how do you get out of this? So you see how we do. Our wrong thinking gets us into an impossible position. I remember how many times I used to read Philippians 3 and I was so completely confused, I didn't know what to do with it. I had lots of questions, but no answers. I couldn't figure it out. Paul says, I want a righteousness not of my own, but from God. And how do I get it? I press forward, straining every nerve. Hey, Paul, wait a minute. I got lost. I don't follow you. And you know, Paul loves the language of the race, as I said. He likes the Olympic language. He speaks constantly of the Christian life as a race. Running, straining forward, to win the race. He just loves this language. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2, he speaks of it there already. He speaks, that I may not run in vain. He says to the Philippians, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain. Running. You see, he is thinking of himself as that athlete who is running in this race. He speaks very specifically of this, and he is running for the prize that is ahead, the crown, the prize. Well, what is the prize? Righteousness. What? Righteousness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. And henceforth, there awaits me what? The crown. What crown? The crown of righteousness that God shall give me. So righteousness is the crown at the end of the race that he is going to receive. Where does that leave you with your theology? What's happened to your theology? You know, I have heard so many people, when they try to expound the Bible, they want to explain it away. Why? Because it doesn't somehow fit in with their theology. I asked a Christian once, a person involved in preaching and so forth, that very question. If Christ, if Paul has already gained Christ, if he already has him, why does he want to gain him? And you know, this dear fellow went into a twisted, contorted attempt to explain the thing, at the end of which I'm not sure he knew what he was talking about. Certainly I didn't know what he was talking about. The attempt to make the scripture fit into our doctrine, rather than to make our doctrine fit into the scripture. So what happens to our doctrine? If faith is passively receiving the grace of God, and all activity is works, where does that leave us? We are in trouble. But I am not so much concerned with doctrine as the practical application of this matter. First, I am concerned about what motivates us to gain Christ. And secondly, I am concerned that these dear ones who are going to be baptized will be dynamic Christians. Christians who move forward dynamically, who don't just sit back and say, okay, let's have salvation. I've stretched out my hand, just God put it in my hand, that's faith. That's faith. That's not faith in the Bible. Paul wouldn't even recognize that as a description of faith. Truly, it is the gift of God. But the gift of God does not mean that it's just dumped into your lap. Oh no. At the end of the race, the crown that is given to you, it's a gift. And yet you had to run for it. Interesting, isn't it? No. And here again, we would need to spend quite a bit of time to stress this point. But for Paul, there is no inconsistency whatsoever that a thing can be a gift, and yet you must run to obtain it. You must strain every nerve to obtain it. It is truly remarkable. For Paul, faith is a dynamic. Then how do you distinguish between our own righteousness and the righteousness that comes from God? How does Paul distinguish it? For him, the distinction is not a distinction between whether you work or you don't work, whether you have faith, whether faith is passive, that faith is a passive receiving of a gift. That is not Paul's distinction at all. What is Paul's distinction? Paul's distinction is very, very clear, once you understand it. You see, for Paul, the distinction lies in the flesh or in the spirit. Notice what he said right at the beginning. He puts no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to explain why he doesn't put confidence in the flesh. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying this. To be saved is not a question of whether you're active or not active, or whether you receive a gift or not receive a gift. That's not the point. What is circumcision? He's talking about circumcision. These people wanted to be saved through circumcision. Is circumcision a work? Of course not. Circumcision is not works. You don't circumcise yourself. You are circumcised by somebody else. Circumcision is a gift. It is something done to you. But because it's a gift that you receive, does it mean that therefore you are saved because it's a gift, because you didn't work? Circumcision has nothing to do with works. Circumcision, as you must understand very clearly, is simply a passive thing that is done to you. Being passive is no virtue. Those who are in the flesh are also passive. That makes no difference. But what then is the distinction? The distinction is this. For Paul, salvation is a matter of becoming a new person. That is why he says in Galatians chapter 6 that it is neither circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but becoming a new person, a new creation. What does this mean? This means that salvation has to do with transformation. If you are a Christian, you are a transformed person. You become a new person. So what does it mean to establish your own righteousness? That means to say, you don't want to become transformed by the power of God. You don't want to receive the Spirit of God. You try to earn your own righteousness in your own strength. In your own strength. That's what in the flesh means. In your own strength. You try to make yourself righteous by keeping the law, by having circumcision done to you, by doing this or by doing that, or by not doing this or by not doing that. That is to say, by not smoking, not drinking, not wearing fancy clothes, by not perming your hair, by not drinking coffee, by not this, by not that. But there are lots of people trying to be saved by not doing anything. In fact, they think they're going to be saved simply by going into a monastery, locking the door and sitting there for the rest of their lives, because that's the sure way to do nothing. You can't commit any sin by looking at a wall all day long. Or can you? I wonder, maybe you can. Maybe by looking at the wall, you're already committing the sin. But there are many people who think that by not doing this and by not doing that and by not drinking and not smoking, of course it's no good to drink and smoke and all this kind. But that has nothing to do with salvation. So there are people who try to establish their own righteousness because they don't do this or because they do that. Nothing to do with this at all. Activity or inactivity has nothing to do with the question. It is all because it has to do with your in the flesh, with your own way of life, your own thing, doing your own thing. Being a Christian then has nothing to do with any of this. Being a Christian for Paul means that you become a Christian in the sense that you have been transformed by his power to become a new person. Can you understand that? Now, once you become a new person, what do? You sit back? No. You are active. You are full of the new life. You are dynamic. You are virile. That is Paul's picture of a Christian. An active, dynamic man. An athlete, a spiritual athlete who runs the race with determination. A spiritual soldier who fights the battle. A spiritual farmer who brings in the crops. There is none of this inactivity, this stretching out of the hand. No, you come to Christ, you put yourself in his hands, and he transforms you. That is faith. Faith is a commitment to him, putting yourself totally to him, into his hands, and he changes you. You see? And therefore you become active. Works is not a dirty word in the New Testament. That is why I say, Paul said, you must have good works. You are ordained to good works. You have a new life in you. Get on with it. Paul is utterly dynamic. I love his words in Colossians chapter 1, his last words, typical of Paul, where he says this, for this I toil. He says, I labor, I toil. Striving, notice that he loves this word, striving, dynamic energy. Striving with all the energy which God mightily inspires within me. Oh, wonderful Christians. I would like to meet more Christians like that, dynamic Christians. Toil, striving with all the energy that he inspires in me. Marvelous. Look at this picture of the Pauline Christian. What a contrast from our Christianity today. Look at the picture of this Christian, a Christian whose whole goal in life is to win Christ, to gain Christ, whose whole goal is to make Christ his own. What a Christian. And secondly, he is full of dynamic and power with all the energy that he inspires in me. He is not afraid of work. He strives forward to win Christ, straining every nerve. That is a Christian. Now that is Christianity in the New Testament sense. A new man, a transformed man, dynamic man. Now, because all this striving, remember this, is because of God's transforming power in his life, then all the work that he does, is it his own work, his own righteousness? Of course not. Why? Because what is the dynamic that inspires him to this life? It is his power, God's power. Therefore, the righteousness that comes out of it is God's righteousness. You see, it's God's righteousness not because it's dumped in your lap, but because it is his power that produces the righteousness in you. Isn't that wonderful? It's his righteousness because he produced it. That is why Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. That's the dynamic of the new life. Now, since he lives in me, he is the dynamic that produces this new life, then all the works that I do, all the righteousness that I accomplish, is whose righteousness? Is his righteousness, because he did it. He did it in me. I have nothing to boast about. Now you see the difference of Paul's understanding of righteousness? Righteousness is not a gift that is dumped in your lap. Righteousness is a dynamic of a new life that produces Christ-likeness in you and in me. These are the words I need to share with you. And these are the riches that I would like to share with those in baptism today. I earnestly hope that they get this vision. Today you have Christ. You do have Christ. You truly have Christ. But you don't have him fully. Remember this well. You need to press on to have him fully and completely. You need to work out your salvation because it is God who works in you. Therefore, the dynamic of that power is from him. And therefore, all the life that you live, the righteousness that comes forth from you, is his righteousness, not yours. But I hope and earnestly long that you will be dynamic Christians, powerful Christians, mighty Christians, like Paul, who is able to say, I strive mightily, because the power that comes mightily into me is from him. That is truly wonderful. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.